The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Please join me for a reading from God's Word, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But every person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Thank you, Aaron. Good morning, everybody. I'm excited to be with you today and encouraged to be able to share God's word and chew on it together as we kick off James. So we've got ourselves really in for a treat in the long-term run of these things because, again, with James, we've got this really nice dynamic of these thoughts of wisdom. So almost, as Margaret tells me, it's kind of like she feels like this is the kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament. James has got some really nice, in his way, commands of what we should be trying to do and help lead us and guide us. But in particular, James, the brother of Jesus, writing this, we've really got some heated issues that are going on in the time of this being written itself. We've got an audience who's definitely stuck through oppression. They're going through persecution, poverty. Essentially, they're under this Roman rule, which means that now they've been kind of exiled from their homes. Their lands are either being taken or redistributed. And now they're kind of forced to work at times where they're not getting paid what they used to be. And essentially, they almost feel so out of place socially that they are on the outside. And even if they had a case to bring before a judge, they weren't really getting anywhere with that, treated unfairly. But we're also on that cusp of what I consider significant persecution, where they were treated like human candles and used and burned in the streets. We're just coming up on that. So when James is talking to these people, he's really talking to them as a pastor, how emotional you would feel if your flock was going through something like that and you are trying to figure out a way to give them something to hold on to and grasp onto. That's where we kind of find ourselves at this point, and we're going to be finding our way through the book of James, following these different insights of where, again, our faith is present. For him, he wants to see it working. And as it works, look at all this stuff that is coming that is making our faith concrete, through God's strength to help us persevere through not just trials, but anything in our lives. But today, so he's kind of giving us this new perspective on how we view and we think about trials, because we have to fight these things daily. The life that we live is still in between. We're that new life of what Christ will bring to us in the end when he returns. Yet we're still stuck in this reality that we do live in a world, and we have to partake and we have to be a part of it. But it means that we have to face issues of, even for us, I mean, we've got some things going on in our church of dealing with unexpected health circumstances, having to go through surgeries and take care of these bodies that are aging, that are not quite that full glorified body. We've got parents who are also trying to figure out, well, what am I doing with my kid this week? I'm not really sure what I should encourage him on because I feel like I might be out of answers and my tank is empty. How am I supposed to encourage someone else to move through that? Or even some of the other things, like, we participate in sports. We've got this, I'm really just not good enough. I really wish I've worked so hard, but yet I feel like there's no fruit from that. What am I supposed to do? Am I even worth being on the team? This is where this new perspective on these trials that James is pushing us to is what's giving us that new perspective and kind of leads us to this title of, well, how do we overcome and how do we persevere through faith? And that's why I felt that this title was very appropriate. So in your bulletins, I believe if you check on page 7 where we have our reading, these are these three perspectives that James is essentially covering for us through our spots here, verses 1 through 12 in chapter 1. But it starts with, so God sees trials from a perspective of grace. God's perspective on wisdom is giving it generously. And God sees enduring faith through an eternal perspective. So as we go, we're gonna hop into our first topic here. Again, God sees trials from a perspective of grace. And I like to kind of read this part here, starting at verse 2 through 4. Because it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, for me here, there's a couple of words in here. Again, this word consider. We'll look at pure joy and then the whenever part of it. This to me is something that's interesting because it seems a little bit counterintuitive, because essentially when we think about trials, we're not feeling any type of sense of emotion of joy. That seems to be kind of the opposite. And then when he's using this word consider, some other translations say count, he's almost looking at it like this is like if it's like for maybe for kids, okay, when they have a birthday and they remember what really great Teletubby they got or Tickle Me Elmo, there's a certain recognition or acknowledgement that that birthday happened and is kind of stored in the memory banks. Okay. Maybe for some of us, when we got our first car, to me, that was a really cool 1975 Cadillac Coupe de Ville from my grandfather, with a huge big V8 engine in it, super smooth and root beer brown. That's something that has been registered and cataloged in my mind. Well, James is kind of saying, when trials come, this is a time for recognition. Almost a red flag should come up that this is something valuable, worth recognizing, installing in the memory banks, because we're going to need to access this later. And what are we going to think about how we approach this trial or this event in our life? Which is what puts us to this point of this pure joy. Because this to me also, again, when you're facing things like some of the recent church shootings going on, you've got pastors hosting weddings and then they have people, shooting them, persecution in the Middle East. The general response to that is, in my mind, not joy. Almost like Family Feud, if they were to ask an audience of 100 people and say, well, what would your reaction be to a school shooting? 0 out of 100 would be saying joy. There'd be other things of guilt, discomfort, discouragement, anger, frustration. The list would go on, okay? But this is that pure joy that we're called to look into. And what is really so powerful behind it is this joy is not just an emotion. There's something more. Okay? I like to argue that there's something more that's even more valuable. It's this joy that's sitting in the basket of an awareness of God's grace in our lives. Okay. Now, this is what I would consider God's sufficient grace. So therefore, we got trials. We got stuff going on. Lord, okay, I'm acknowledging. However, it's not just the emotion of joy. It's the emotion of joy that is attached to this awareness of this sufficient grace that has been given to us for those who believe in Jesus Christ, that he has taken something that was meaningless, broken, unfruitful, lack of purpose, and he's the one who has initiated coming to us to give us something that is now fixed, something that can be perfected, something that has purpose, and he has a great intention for us going forward that we may be saved and given eternal life. Okay. Now that is something, again, when we start looking at these spaces of trials, okay, I acknowledge it. It helps us kind of step back a little bit and say, okay, well, Lord, thank you for the grace and this joy that you've given me. It's definitely sufficient. You won't forsake me. You're with me. You know, even Hebrews talks about he's considered my helper. You know, the Psalms are full of, again, he's my rock, he's my refuge. There's that accountance of understanding of how we think that, okay, I'm considering this trial that's coming up. You know, I just ran into so-and-so who had to go through some type of surgery. At first reaction, it's not a great thing, but now I've accounted and I've acknowledged it. And here, God, thank you for this grace that you've given me that is sufficient to get me through trials and strengthen me, though I'm in a moment of weakness. But now as we kind of move into, we're looking at the following part. So let's go through. So this next thing is when he says, so consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I think it's very appropriate that he chose the word whenever and not if. So the other thing is when we consider God's grace, we tend to almost get stuck in this, okay, well, now I've accepted Christ in my life. Everything is supposed to be just smooth sailing from here on out. Okay, there's no more rough waters. You know, I don't have any more mountains to climb. I've essentially reached the pinnacle. Here I am, right? But the reality is, again, we're living in that in-between where Christ will come back to kind of complete all and finish all of his judgment to then lift us up with him and seat us with him at the right hand of the throne. We are stuck with this kind of whenever. So again, almost like a new thought of the thought process here, I feel like was summed up really nicely with this bumper sticker that says, change is inevitable. Growth is optional. And how true it is, because again, we know that our lives are continually changing. We're continually being renewed. We're continually facing things and overcoming them. Those changes are coming through trials. But what do we want to see out of that? Do we want to see growth? Are we content where we are? This is the part where, again, we're rational beings. We've got kind of a command that says, count it all joy. And then luckily, James wants to give us the reason why, you know, just like kids, why do I have to go to bed early? You know, why do I have to eat my dinner? Why do I have to eat dinner before dessert? Well, this is the reason. It's because there's a purpose. There's a purpose for this testing. This testing is not to find out whether you have faith or don't have faith. This testing is something that's saying, okay, you have faith and now I'm here. I'm strengthening up. I'm giving you, you know, the protein shake of life. Here it comes. Soak it up. Use it up because you need to be prepared for the next one. Okay, so there is that purpose that's in here. And as James explaining these things for us, it definitely puts us in this idea of that we're also not kind of spiritual punching bags. Okay, we're not looking just to get strengthened and encouraged so that then we can get hit with a bigger and stronger circumstance and just get our skin tougher and just to keep kind of taking this gauntlet of circumstance. No, that's not the overall. The purpose is to test you and encourage you. But the long-term game of this is to see that perseverance, but then as that perseverance does, has its full effect, which means it has dwelled in with you so much that it even moves and transitions into something else. That is where God, in our weakness, can move us to that perfection in being complete and lacking in nothing, which to me helps us. Again, we need a little bit of carrot sometimes at the end of the stick to keep us going, you know, just like the practices for the basketball. Our kids are running suicides when they don't do this, but if they can make that free throw, they get to skip having the extra time of conditioning. There's something about our human experience where we need to be thrown a bone just every so often. And for me, I felt like this idea of perseverance is something that was really, really important to kind of see in that. Because again, this reality is that this joy is not just an emotion. It's this awareness of grace. Okay. But what do we do in the meantime when we are stuck in trial comes? Testing comes, our initial reactions are not joy. Where is that transition to finding ourselves to be able to count it as joy and to be aware of God's grace? The other reality is that we are created in God's image. We've been given emotions. We've been given joy. We've been given peace. We've been given confidence. We've been given discouragement. We have been given these emotions that we even see written through the Psalms of how we respond. God, how long are you going to make me go through this? God, why is this happening? God, where are you? These are realities. So don't be constrained or disappointed when you do face a trial and your mind and emotions don't go right to joy. We're not emotional spiritual terminators. Okay? We're not Schwarzenegger. The point is that we are not just to start kind of being bipolar, and whenever trials come, we're able to kind of turn into a different personality and just shut off all emotion and all reaction. However, what we're called to do is, again, consider it. We're supposed to acknowledge when we do have these emotions and these negative thought processes to now start to begin to submit them to God. Okay? So that's where that transition is again, because we've got this reality of, okay, I've encountered trial. Lord, I'm frustrated. I'm irritated. I really am not sure why this is going on. I feel like there's so much overwhelming circumstance in my life. However, Lord, I know that you are sovereign, you are in control, and I am submitting to that grace that you have for us. Now, what's nice is that James here, in kind of commanding us to submit this new perspective of encountering a trial, taking those emotions and those feelings and thought processes and putting them under kind of his glory seat, we are essentially getting mentally prepared for what I like to consider a response to that grace. Okay? Therefore, again, we can reason things, and we do reason very well, and that's something God has given us. However, there's something more than just reasoning out that I think, okay, yeah, God, you told me to do it this way. You've given me facts and supports of why to do that. But we are human, and we are the ones that still hold that final trump card. Even though you've been presented with facts and reason why to do something or why not to do something, you get in this point where, well, I'm still not going to do it, even though the facts may support it. I'm not really sure if I want to change. I kind of want to keep doing what I'm doing. These types of independence that we try to go through, there is that trump card, which means that we need to move beyond just mentally recognizing what's going on, submitting our thoughts. Those thoughts need to be action, response. And that's why I'm thankful that we kind of move into the second part here, which pushes into the second point you've got. It's called God's perspective on wisdom is divinely generous. So I'd like to read that too really briefly. So we just finished up, so we know what we're called to. We're called to this perfection, this complete godly character that to me looks like complete joy, complete faithfulness, complete self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit. I can just imagine if I was to envision what that would look like. I feel like you've got all of the stuff that comprises someone who lacks nothing, almost as if it was Jesus himself, okay? Which I think is a pretty high calling, and I'd like to think that we are moving there, but I can also be pretty confident that none of us have reached that yet. And if that's breaking news for some of us, I do apologize for ruining that ending for you. But again, we're not there yet, okay? And so this is what I like about James, because he's like, okay, so this is what that ideal is. This is what God is doing. This is what he's doing here. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you, okay? Now, I also feel like we're on some kind of game here, like a host, a game host, and maybe you got the prices right, so you're up there, and you get to pick between door number one and door number two. I feel like James is giving us options door number one, which he starts with, and then he's going to go with door number two with a little bit more emphasis, okay? So I kind of want to look behind door number one, and what we're talking about in particular is also we have this ability to ask God and pray for wisdom, which is a response to God, or we have this other option that we will succumb to doubt through our own methods, and we're going to try to fix it ourselves. I'm going to try to read that next do-it-yourself self-help Christian book to get yourself out of trials, to do it within your own strength. We're kind of now at that parting ways of where we start. What's choice number one and what's choice number two? And so this is where I like to spend a little bit of time on this idea of what wisdom is and this fault finding. This one's an important one because, again, this wisdom's not some type of educational matter. You're not looking through this in a textbook that will tell you the right answers to get through. This is that divine wisdom that God is giving, these skills to overcome when you couldn't even imagine what skills you need necessary to overcome it. That is the wisdom he's portraying here. But what follows that is when he talks about gives generously without fault finding. This is another human issue that we tend to run into because I'm sad that Chad's not here today because I was using an analogy. So Chad is like this, Chad Adams, he's like a cyberspace security guru, right? Well, if I approach Chad for a job, I know teeth, I don't know computers, and he tried to teach me a new skill on a computer, there's this times where, again, I would really be trying hard to get that task done, but halfway through it, I'd be like, Chad, can you show me again one more time? I think I've got it, but I need your help to show me how this computer works. I don't understand the software. And he comes and he sits down and he's really helpful and kind and generous doing that. And then he goes back to his office and I come back and I'm chugging away and I'm like, oh man, I can't get it done. God, what is C++? Is that good? Should I be a B-? Should I be an A+? No, what? Chad, can you come down one more time? We get in these relational things where we start to feel bad asking for help again. Because in that point, if I was in that job, if I asked him 10 times, the 11th time, I'm like, I'm not going to ask him. I'm going to do whatever I got. And whether it's right or wrong, at least I won't feel bad asking him again to help me. On the other coin, on the human side of things, there's a point where, again, if I asked him 100 times how to do something and he showed me 99, there's a point where he's like, you're on your own, or you're fired because I can't teach you one more time or I am going to smash my brains in. You know, there's a certain point where we get to this tipping spot where we can't do it anymore. The good news is that's not what God does. Okay, so without this fault finding, he's essentially saying, if you need something, I'm willing to give it to you. And if you need to hear it again next week and the week after or the day after, the hour after, keep coming. I'm good. Don't feel bad on your behalf because I'm giving it freely. So there's no reason to feel any animosity in there. Keep coming. Keep asking. Keep pushing us through. Because again, the opposite of that is being able to move into this kind of door number two where we start talking about, okay, so if I have problems, I can pray to God and he's going to give me the answer. I've responded to him and I've chosen door number one. And he's going to give me all the wisdom I need. Or we can move into door number two, which says, and starting in verse 6, we got, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and is unstable, not just in praying to God, but unstable in all that they do. Okay. Now, the scripture itself tends to point a pretty unbecoming circumstance or of that type of response to God. We don't want to be unwavering. But I'd like to kind of cover what this doubt looks like when we're looking at things, because of the idea that when doubt begins to fester, this is where we again kind of move beyond, well, I had the option, I mentally gathered myself, I had emotions, I then acknowledged that, okay, no, God, you've got a sufficient grace that will get me through it. But this is that kind of in-between zone where you kind of just sit on that. You know what I mean? You don't actually take any movement. You're kind of just sitting there and, oh, maybe I'll pray for wisdom tomorrow. Or maybe you say, oh, let me just think about it a little bit more before I give that next step to respond to God. This is what reminds me of, like, if you've prepared for, like, a holiday, maybe even a barbecue, and you start marinating a bunch of chicken, right? Well, technically, marinades help that chicken last longer, but there is a point, like if it got hidden in the back of the fridge and you pull it out, you kind of got to give it the whiff test. You kind of open up the side, and you're like, gosh, I really don't know if that's still worth eating or worth cooking. Okay? Doubt pushes us into, though we know these things are good from us, this wisdom from God, and maybe what his grace is, this doubt tends to push us into an idea where we start questioning. Okay? We start saying, okay, well, maybe God's really not working in my life. Maybe this is some kind of test, but gosh, I really don't know if God can help me. And that there's that doubt. OK, Okay, it starts to question this idea of, I'm not sure if God's got the power to push me beyond that circumstance. Or maybe this is that what you see in trials, you start only seeing the obstacles. Okay? You start making the mountains out of molehills where you've convinced yourself that there is no right turn or left turn that's going to get you to an end because you have convinced yourself that no matter what turn you take, it leads to more disaster and more problems and more woe is me. But where it gets us is that once we start allowing these things to fester and spoil the good that God's got going on for us, we get caught in this isolation. Okay? This is where it has, as it talks here, unstable in all things. It means that it's not just this spiritual thing. It's got this physical representation that I have become so spiritually doubtful that now that's turning into something that's physical that people would obviously notice that I'm double-minded and I'm unstable in everything. Okay? Those are the things that we're trying to avoid here as that spoils. But as we start having those type of reactions and those thoughts, which the enemy wants to give to us, it begins to isolate us. Okay? Now, God's word is something that we are supposed to chew on and we're supposed to be strengthening one another each and every day. When we get into doubt, it tends to pull us away from those things, saying that, oh, they don't really know what I'm going through, so how could they help me? It even points blame. Oh, well, they've never been through something like that. How could they even give me wisdom? They don't know what they're talking about. They don't have kids. They don't know how to parent. Pulling away. Okay? As that progresses, this isolation is where the enemy really wants you to be. Okay? But that's not what God has called for us, because he wants you to move from this doubt that is essentially paralyzing you. Okay? If you've ever heard that saying, you know, the saying of kind of like, oh, they're paralyzed by indecision. You know, they start thinking and try to calculate all of the 144 million different possibilities of how this is going to end before they can make that next step. That's exactly where you get stuck. Okay? With James, this is a faith with action. Okay? So when we start looking for this, when we pray for wisdom, when we choose door number one, we are giving God permission to act in our lives. Okay? So again, we've submitted to him, but this is the permission for him to have reign and control over the situation. This is what allows the activity, not just of ourselves, but what God has, what God is, and who he is, and what he will do. This is where he gets to interject and come to save us. Okay? But there is that response. There's a choice, not in our own strength, but we need to be open and permit him to do what he's got to do. He's talked about the perfection. He wants to carry us through and those kind of things. And when we even give permission, that is a step forward. And as Ryan was kind of reading here, every step towards Christ kills a doubt. Every thought, word, and deed for him carries you away from discouragement. Okay? So in those times where, again, you've met circumstance and you are feeling discouraged, this one step of saying, God, I'm coming to you. I don't really know how to pray for what I need. It's been a while, but I'm here. I'm discouraged. I'm having a hard time reflecting on the joy and the grace and the sufficiency of what you're doing in my life. That permission is that step forward, which even overcomes those barriers of doubt. Okay? But we kind of get a little bit excited because that sounds pretty good. Okay, so we've submitted what our thoughts were, and you feel like, all right, this is kind of like spiritual woohoo. Okay, I'm ready. I permitted God to work in my life. Well, change me. Let me be Clark Kent. Let me just go in the telephone booth and let's just get this done. Let me put on the outfit. Let's make this instant. I mean, let's gratify this enjoyment of my newfound strength in you, Lord. Well, another reality, and I hate to break the news to you, this is part of a process. Okay, as we talked about, letting perseverance work its way and having its full effect is the process where, again, this isn't instantaneous results. And I'd like to blame the microwave and the internet for this, okay? Because there was a time where we used to have, you know, you had to go out and hunt food and then gather it, so it took all day. And then we got ovens. Then we had the microwave. We had Swanson TV dinners. You know, there was this kind of point where now everything just seemed to be faster and our expectations tended to change from long and waiting and how long then. Gosh, that microwave said 90 seconds to reheat this. That's not enough for me. Can we bump it up Can we move faster? Can we get this stuff done? And even taking into consideration some of the communications through the internet with, we used to send letters. They used to ride them in the horses and then carry them through. It could take weeks, months to hear a response, and then it was, okay, well, now we've got the postal system. Well, that's much, much faster, 7 days overseas, 14 days maybe. But now we've got the internet where it's an email. So when we need something, when we need to find information, we Google it, we YouTube it, we Yahoo it. There's something where we can get a desire immediately filled and responded to as fast as possible, to the point where now businesses don't even use email to contact their employees. They use text message. Because the text message, they know they'll respond within 3 to 5 minutes. Emails, they're waiting almost 12 minutes to get a response on a matter of any necessary improvement or change. So we have this mentality that, again, this is going to be something that's going to be fast, it's going to be pushing us through, but now we're moving into our kind of third and final point, that God sees the eternal reward from a perspective of endurance. Okay, this is having like pretty much unlimited cardiovascular training so that you could run in a basketball game for 48 minutes straight and not have a problem with it. Okay, this is type of an enduring, and when he talks about the crown of life, which we're going to talk about here, again, they like to use these things to communicate, you know, running the race, winning the prize. This crown was something that, you know, you'd be adorned with if you were to win a race. They're using that to kind of give you this concept that is an enduring portion of our lives to see us through as we move on. So we've got this verses 9 through 12 left. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So as we look at this, it's kind of nice to see, again, God promises stuff to us. Okay, this is part of that sufficient grace. He's with us. He's not only with us in strength, but there is a promise. There's a commitment to us that says that, yeah, I'm with you when you're weak, and I'm going to push you to succeed, and I'm here with you to persevere. I'm here with you to endure. You're not doing it alone. I've promised that to you. And that's the one great thing about God. Unlike the world that makes many promises, oh, well, if I do this, or if I have this much money, or if I am so socially prepared, or if I am so, those promises are empty, versus God's promises really do come through, and they're the ones that we can trust in. Okay, as we look through this idea of kind of pursuing and perseverance and moving forward. And this is what gives us in one of our daily reflections here again, is that we can have peace even in the midst of difficult circumstances, because God is committed to us and present with us. So one thing that I'd like to say is that, so we've kind of submitted, we've done the mental recognition of what's going on in our lives. We're able to kind of, okay, I see the reason why we should be counting and acknowledging this trial or this test as something that's worth reflecting on God's grace for. We've now permitted God to work within us, but now God is the one who is committed to us to see us through the process of this perseverance having its full effect, okay? And if you're like any of us, again, we still in this day and age, we still have a hard time with seeing things through. You know, there's a lot of projects that go unfinished. I feel like every generation says the next generation is lazy and can't do anything. And if they just knew how we did it back in the day when we walked to school with no shoes on and made it through, you know, 14 miles. That is something, and we laugh and joke because it recurs. It's because that is part of our lives. We never think that other people are really going through what we're going through. And we feel like when we've surpassed something, that we have then achieved something that no one else can. Okay. Well, this race of endurance is something where, again, we need God to get us through. Okay, we need the commitment from him, because we're committed, and we do. We have all good intentions to be committed, but without his strength and his perseverance through it, there's no way that we could actually see this to the end. And that's what the best part is, again, because he's promised, because he has that commitment to us, that's where, again, I feel like you kind of get to reflect back, and as you come full circle, that what gets the joy going, because you're like, great, Lord, you know where I'm weak. You are the one that has the strength. I'm going to kind of piggyback on you. It doesn't mean that I can sit here and kind of coast in. You know, I can't just sit on the sailboat and sit back and, you know, sip my, you know, virgin strawberry daiquiris till the second coming. This is, we're active together. We're moving forward in this faith, okay? Which puts us into, well, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, it's nice for us to take something and be able to have an application to take home. I mean, like, okay, we've talked about submitting our thoughts and minds in sufficient grace. We've talked about permitting God by coming to him in prayer, opening up that door, whether we feel like we're really sure of how we're supposed to ask him or not. And then we know that he's committed to us. Well, we are quick to forget. And so this is a nice little trick that I'd like to leave you with for application. Okay. When I think of commitments, the first things that usually come to my mind are contracts. When you sign the mortgage, those are long paper. That's a lot of paperwork. Okay, hundreds of pages of this, and you agree to this, and if you don't pay this week, we're going to be able to come and get your blood or your children. We're going to find a way to get payment out of it. Okay, well, these contracts that we look at, sometimes even like loan documents, there's something about it when you sign on the dotted line, or you have to sign on the dotted line, that calls into the reality of this is real. This isn't something that I can kind of pass on. This isn't something that is fake. There are real consequences to the contract. Okay, so I'm going to read this to you because this is essentially how I would read it, and then I'll explain to you how to use it. But this is what that commitment letter would look like to me. God, I choose to submit my recent issues with parenting my child, with my recent job loss. I am submitting my recent trials of trying to help out family with health needs. God, I choose to submit this test or trial to you, and I choose to take advantage of this opportunity by permitting you to complete your work of perfection in my life, giving me the skills I need, and I commit to the process of endurance because you have carried me through in the past. You are working in my life now, all for a hopeful future that glorifies you eternally. Signed, Jed Jancy. Signed. The best part is that right below that signature, as soon as that's in there, you can almost glance down and look back where they say print your name, and then here it is before. You've got that signature of Jesus Christ that is sitting and confirming that commitment to you. Now, these are things that, again, you could go ahead and you could, in your cell phone, you could put a reminder in there. There's a way to, you know, write an email to yourself. The point is that as we start seeing how God has worked in our lives, these things start to add up when you make an acknowledgement and you store this in the memory bank. But again, we forget what we look like 5 minutes after we turn from the mirror. It's refreshing to us to have an account, okay? And what would be amazing is if we were able to take, you know, Brian's accounts, Jenny's accounts, Doug's accounts, and we started putting all of those together. These are the things that, again, we are doubtful people and we are forgetful of what God has done. And if you could see the record that God's got in your life, in the lives of our brothers and sisters, to me, that is something that would be extremely powerful. So in our final closing here, I'd like to kind of read a little bit for you. And this is the part where I'd like to say it's kind of an encouragement, because when the next time we do face trials, you can submit it to God's grace. When you face trials, you can permit God to work in your lives with confidence. You can also be assured that he's committed to you. Now, the truth of it is that there is an enemy that is seeking to search you out, to destroy you, to cause you to contemplate. This isn't just a smooth walk in the park when we're talking about today. This is something where there is a real adversary that's prowling like a lion to disrupt this process. Okay, and he's going to be telling you that you aren't good enough, that the your fellowship around the church, they don't really care about what you're going through. You know, they don't even know what you're going through, so how could they? You know, is he even really God? I mean, when's the last time that he's actually done anything in your life? You know, he's always just kind of made you wait. He's never responded the same day. It's this process of the line that gets you into that rut of, it's the same old cycle. I've been faced with trial or testing, and now I'm going right back into it, back in the rhythm. Just woe is me, and where am I in my doubt? Well, the best part is that when that happens, this is the perspective you can give the enemy. I have served a God who is faithful to me. I have served a God who has given me grace. Not just any grace, a sufficient grace that comes with the strength, with the encouragement, with the wisdom, with the joy of fellowship and being built up and encouraged every day. And beyond that, my God has divine wisdom. There is no obstacle that can stand in his way because he knows all. My God doesn't learn things. He has it all. He's got all the tools, and my God can give me the wisdom I need. He will give me the wisdom I need to fulfill his promise. Because God can deliver, he can perfect us, he can make us complete. And what's even better is that our God, not just God as some distant dictator that's sitting out and maybe does or doesn't really care what's going on. No, our God, my God, your God, is undefeated in battle. Your God is the one that has the perfect record for eternity. And in the face of the enemy, that undefeated record includes defeating him who is powerless. Yet God, our Redeemer, is the one who has come to give us power over any authority, any test, any deed gone this earth. We have been overcome and overwhelmed with his strength because he's our God. So if you would pray with me. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for James and we thank you for this time to be able to reflect on you and to see where, again, your perseverance is in us and is through you and by you and through, again, this wisdom that you've given to us. And again, you call us. You've initiated this round of sufficient grace to us. We just give you permission and we're thankful that you can strengthen us through the process the next time that we go through trials, because we will. It's not if, but when. But we can take confidence in you, knowing that you are our Redeemer, you are worthy to be praised, and you are with us and will never forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray.